Revelation chapter 15, and I'd like to read verses 1, 2, and 3, and then spend some time on one word. Last week we spent the whole time on one word. And in this chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, I wrote it out and I said, my goodness, there's about 3 or 4 months of just looking at these verses and what they hold for us. And I think, if I remember correctly, Nancy has a plaque about if I had to do life over again, I'd take more chances, I'd wear purple, I'd go more places, and I'd take things slower. Well, that's been kind of my philosophy about going through the book of Revelation, is we're not in a hurry. We're just going to take it bit by bit. And sometimes we jump several verses or a chapter, but sometimes we just, and it's not being bogged down. I don't look at it as being bogged down at all. Bogged down means you want to go faster, but you can't. We got it in. My dad used to have a truck and it had Grandma in it, Grandma Low. And you could put that in Grandma Low and you could outwalk that truck. But boy, could it go. I mean, straight uphill. All right. Revelation 15 and verse 1, as we look at this wonderful book of the revelation of Jesus Christ, and it shares these words, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. 7 angels having the 7 last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Now, in that verse is the same words that we looked at last week in this one, great and marvelous. Great and marvelous. And in this passage it says, and I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass. And we've looked at that and we've seen that that's just God's redeemed ones. They have been given the victory over all things, and they stand on the perfect righteousness of Christ. Sea of glass. There's no imperfections in Christ, and the church stands on it. We have nothing else to depend on. We have nothing else to stand on. We have nothing else to look to. It is His blood and righteousness. It is His glory that we depend on. And we just stand on, I stand on His shed blood and righteousness. And then it tells us in verse 2, and having harps of God, and they sang the song of Moses, of the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. And we went back and looked at Moses' song. There's twice it's recorded. And all Moses did is what a good hymn writer will do. Glorify God. Pick out the glorious, choice things about God and sing about it. Now, humanity will sing songs to glorify men. But Moses glorified God, and the Son, the Lamb, glorified God. And if we're ever going to write a hymn, glorify God. Just glorify God. Speak highly of our God. And in verse 3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. And here's what they're saying. Great and marvelous are thy works. Now, all the works of God could be summed up in this. The gospel. No other reason than the creation of the heavens and the earth than the gospel. No other reason for every experience in the Old Testament except the gospel. The good news about the Savior dying for His people. The good news for Him dying for a particular people, having a particular redemption, having in mind who He was dying for. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. Of all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Last week we spent a little time on that word great, and we saw it was used in the New Testament. There was a great stone. There was a great earthquake. Jesus spoke from the cross, and we read that Sunday morning. with a loud voice. It's the same word as we find here for great. It was a voice to demonstrate that he was still in control of what was happening to him, that the cross did not take his life, that the events that led up to the cross did not take his life. God was involved with the justice and holiness of the law and punished his son when he became sin for us. All that was against us was laid on him. All that was chargeable against us was laid on him. And he bore our sins. And it impressed me that he didn't give up with that load. He was God and stood that load. We could not. No one could. A nation couldn't even. Israel could not stand that. They could not stand under that yoke of sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross bore our sin in his own body on the tree. Great was that. Now, the next word that is used is marvelous. Marvelous is not used as many times in the New Testament as the word great is. I believe I mentioned last week that that word great is found about 80 times just in the book of Revelation. It is a powerful word. And I think it is summed up in those three or four times. Great earthquake, great stone, great loud voice. Now, marvelous. This word marvelous means passing human comprehension. And every time we run into it, we find, boy, that is something. We stand in awe. We have Selah all over us. Stop and think about it. What in the world has just happened? Marvelous to us. And it's marvelous to the church. Every act of God is marvelous to the church. It is beyond human comprehension. We would never discover it in our natural state. We'd never discover it as simple children of Adam. That's the problem. Human form cannot discover the greatness of God on their own. It must be revealed to them. And when it is, great and marvelous, beyond human comprehension. The works, it says, great and marvelous are thy works. And all the works of God could be summed up in this, the gospel about the Lord Jesus, the good news about him, all of the events foretold, the coming of the just one. What do we read about Moses towards the end of his life? There's going to be a prophet coming, like unto me, but him you will hear. That said a lot about how Moses felt about his ministry. I spoke, but I wasn't heard much. We can do a lot of speaking, but that prophet, him you will hear. And we just find that kind of terminology throughout the Old Testament with regard to the Lord Jesus. He is king, but he is King of Kings. He is judge, but he is the judge of all judges. He is the priest, but we find he's the great high priest. He is the shepherd, but he is the great shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. All these words that God uses through his Spirit to describe the Lord Jesus, great and marvelous, are all his works because he is great and marvelous. He is indescribable. He is incomprehensible unless the Holy Spirit gives us a little insight, and then we stand in awe, and every time we breathe, we have to say, Selah, stop and think about this. This is marvelous. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 21, it's a quote from the Psalms. It's been interesting as we've been going through the Psalms, how many times the Psalms quoted in the New Testament and how many times we make reference to the Psalms. In Matthew chapter 21, this term is used there, and it gives us some insight with regard to this word. It's passing human comprehension. Now, to me, it was a miracle that they could take, and in 7 minutes from beginning to end, I could have a new lens put in this eye. I've not talked to anybody yet that's had that surgery to say, that's pretty good. It wasn't long lasting, long and enduring. It was just simple procedure, short, maybe not simple, but this is marvelous to our eyes. Notice this, Matthew chapter 21, verse 42, a quote from the Old Testament, and it says, "And Jesus saith unto them, Did ye never read in the Scriptures the stone which the builders rejected?" Now, Israel is the builders. That's the ones it's referred to. Israel is the builders. And they had this stone, and it was rejected. Now, tradition has shared, and I read it somewhere, maybe it was in one of Spurgeon's sermons or something, that when they were building the temple, that there was a stone already cut because everything was cut off site. Nothing was done on site. And they brought all these stones in. And among all of the stuff, there was one stone missing. And they finally found it, and it was the head of the corner. Now, true or not, it makes a good story. But this says, the stone which the builders rejected is the same, is become the head of the corner. Who promoted this stone? God. God promoted this stone. The builders rejected him. Israel rejected him. Those who were supposed to know rejected him. Those who studied the Old Testament, those who could quote chapter, verse, and probably even books, who could quote laws and had more laws than there was laws given. The builders rejected the stone, the Lord Jesus, but it tells us the same is become the head of the corner. He has been promoted in the covenant of grace. Now, what is this? This is the Lord's doing. The Lord was involved in this. Israel, even its rejection of the stone is the Lord's doing. It's the seeing Christ is not going to be based on legalism. Seeing Christ is not going to be based on self-righteousness. Seeing Christ is not going to be based on something we do. It is going to be based upon God's work in us. Now notice the last part of that verse. And it is marvelous in our eyes. This work of God, it is marvelous. It is beyond passing. It is passing human comprehension. This promotion of the Lord Jesus to the head of the corner is beyond human comprehension. The work of the gospel is beyond human comprehension. But everything that God does, everything in the covenant of grace, everything in the gospel, every aspect of it, every purpose of it, every glory of it, what does it say? It is marvelous in our eyes. And it is marvelous in our eyes. Everything about it. It is beyond comprehension. The sufferings and glory of Christ are the wonder of the universe. And the church says, this is marvelous in our eyes. Now, it's a miracle that it says in our eyes. It could have just said, it's marvelous. Everybody can say that, it's marvelous. But to say for the church, it's marvelous in our eyes. We get to see it. Though we may not comprehend all of it, understand all of it, we get to see it. To see something that no one else gets to see. And not because we have the right to, and not because we're better off than anybody else, but because simply God in his purpose chose to do it. That's marvelous in our eyes. It is beyond human description. It is beyond human comprehension. The angels have even desired to look into it. They're reserved. They can't get up to it. There's no gate for them to come through and see it. There is no revelation for them to comprehend it. We are made a little lower than the angels, but we have been given greater gifts than the angels have been given. They desire to look into it, but we're granted by grace and the grace of God Almighty to look into this glorious, great, marvelous work of grace. It just relates to him as and is marvelous in our eyes. Every time we hear the gospel, since the Lord saved me, I've never said this. And I did before. I remember going to conferences and saying, oh my goodness, it's been a long time since I've heard a message on end times. It's been a long time since I heard a message on the church. It's been a long, I would say that. You know what? Now I can say, if I don't go and hear the gospel, it's a waste of my time. It's just a waste of my time. That's all there is. Now, everything else is included in that. My goodness. The end time is covered in the gospel. This do in remembrance of me till I come. That's the gospel. That's the promise of his return to the earth the second time. But we don't spend all the time on something else. We spend it on this one thing that is marvelous in our eyes. It is incomprehensible by nature. But the Lord is gracious to reveal the Lord Jesus, a glimpse, a glimmer. We see him through the lattice. And, you know, there's some lattice that's real close and some a little wider. But we still see him through the lattice, through a glass darkly. But we still get to see him. One time I did something kind of foolish. I took a welding helmet and looked at the sun. And, you know, I can still remember what it looks like. That was great and marvelous, just to look at the sun. Now, we don't do that commonly because it is hard on our eyesight. But to see Christ, to see him in his glory, to see him as the gospel, to see him as our good news, great and marvelous are his works. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of John chapter 9. John chapter 9. John chapter 9, there's a man that is healed of blindness. And notice what he has to say. John chapter 9, verse 30, 29 and 30. John chapter 9, verses 29 and 30. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. Now that's the Pharisees talking about what they believe. We know that God has spoken unto Moses. As for this fellow, the Lord Jesus, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, why herein is a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened my eyes. Why herein? Why don't you understand this if you're a doctor of the law? Why? But this is a marvelous thing. Now, it is it's a marvelous thing for this man just to have physical eyesight given back. Going through life blind, having it given back. But this verse speaks of a higher sight than just that. There's a spiritual part of this verse of Scripture that speaks much higher. There are people that have gone through this life in pitch darkness and yet seen the glorious light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is far superior to just going through this life with eyesight. He says it's a marvelous thing that you... why herein is a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. It is beyond human comprehension. How did this? And the church says, great and marvelous are thy works. When I look at this verse and I see the spiritual application of it and see that it was the work of the Holy Spirit that allows me to see Christ spiritually. Paul said, and last of all, he was seen of me. And every saint, I have yet to meet anybody but Saul of Tarsus that had happened to him what happened to him on the road to Damascus. But everyone that I have talked to that knows the Lord Jesus Christ has seen Christ in revelation glory in the gospel. They didn't see this great light that he saw, and they didn't hear great things like he heard in that sense physically, but they have heard him and they have seen him, and it was great and marvelous in their eyes. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. The Apostle Peter was led by the Holy Spirit to make a mention of this one word, marvelous, passing human comprehension. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. It's interesting in the book of Deuteronomy, those words are almost quoted from here. Verse or word for word, but it's speaking about national Israel there. Spiritually speaking, it's always spoke of the church. We get to the book of 1 Peter, it's clarified. The church is this in reality. That ye may show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Beyond human comprehension, to be taken out of darkness, spiritual darkness, to be taken out of the darkness that fell when Adam fell, the darkness of the dark heart, to be taken out of that, and to be shown Christ, he hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The light of the Lord Jesus is indescribable. The light of the Lord Jesus is beyond passing human comprehension. And yet it happens to everyone that God saves in Christ Jesus through the new birth. Taken out of darkness to his marvelous light, a light incomprehensible, a light indescribable. It's a pure light. It's a divine light. It's a heavenly light. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in its purest sense, the redemption of his people, foremost in his mind. And then returning to Revelation 15 one more time, and with this we'll close for this evening. Revelation chapter 15, verses 1, says there, the same word is used here. It is passing human comprehension. Now, the wrath of God is passing human comprehension. We cannot describe it. We cannot formulate it. We cannot speak of it enough. We cannot speak of the extent of it. We cannot speak of the depth of it. We cannot speak of the width of it. We cannot speak of the height of it. Everything about God's love for his church is the same width, height, depth, and precept about it is about his wrath. And it is beyond human comprehension. The human comprehension about the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross, we can't get there. Sometimes I see it more clearly than I've ever seen it before. The extent of Christ's suffering under the wrath of God. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Sometimes I see that just a little clearer than I have in the past, but it is still humanly indescribable, and that is the wrath of God. Great and marvelous, beyond human comprehension, not be able to understand it. And even those that it falls out on will not know the depths of it. And then as we read there in verse 3, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. So if his works, talking about his works being great and marvelous, and then his name is placed in there as Lord God Almighty, then his works are also almighty works. His glory is almighty glory. It is as great as there can be. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways. They are great and marvelous. His ways are great and marvelous. His kingship is great and marvelous. They're all indescribable. The glory, O Lord, and glorify thy name, for thou only art holy. Great and marvelous is thy holiness. It's indescribable. We depend on it. It is absolutely essential that we have his holiness. But it is still passing human comprehension. The one person that ever kept all the law understands what His holiness is like. And we are thankful that He kept all the law. And then it says there, "For all nations shall come and worship before Thee, for Thy judgments are made manifest." Great and marvelous. Great and marvelous.